As Brian said, I'm Scott Bird. I'm the youth minister here, and I get to preach this morning. Les is on sabbatical, as you know, and just an encouragement to continue to pray for him. He's got about two or three weeks left, and just pray for him and Ginger as they finish out their sabbatical. I'm going to continue our series on the I Am statements of Jesus, and so our passage this morning is John 14. John 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you ever get lost as a kid? Do you remember that feeling as a kid when you all of a sudden look up? I remember I was in the mall one time and I looked up and my family was just gone. And you have that sense of like anxiety. It's like, oh no, the people in charge are not here. Like the person that loves me and cares about me is gone. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know what to do. And you kind of have this anxiety and this panic sets in, right? You remember that feeling? That's what the disciples are going through here in this passage. Jesus has told them that he is about to leave them, that he is going to be crucified, he's going to be handed over, and he is going to die. And he knows, Jesus knows the disciples are starting to feel this anxiety. Like, oh no, wait, who's in charge? The one who cares for us, our Messiah, you're going to be gone? You're going to be killed? They start to have this anxiety and this panic. And Jesus says, in the midst of their anxiety and panic, so the next day is going to be the day that he's crucified. In the midst of their anxiety and panic, their doubt, their fear, Jesus is concerned about their hearts. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. And this is fascinating because in chapter 11, 12, and 13, Jesus says that his own heart is troubled. He is about to go face the wrath of God, and he is weighed down by that. He knows what he's about to face, and yet his concern is for his disciples and their troubled heart. We have a compassionate Savior. But why would their hearts be troubled? Yes, Jesus, the one that they've spent the last 3 years with, he's about to leave, and they're confused about what this means. But they know he's going to be killed. And they must be thinking, surely this isn't God's plan. Do you remember Peter's response when Jesus said he was going to be handed over and crucified? Peter confronted Jesus and was like, no, surely that can't happen. They thought, surely this can't be God's plan. This can't be a good thing. Judas, one of their friends, it turns out, they just found out that he's not who he said he was. He was going to betray Jesus. That had to be disturbing for them. Peter, he just told Jesus, I would lay down my life for you. And Jesus actually says, you know, not only are you not going to do that, but before morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. That had to be pretty troubling for Peter, right? After Jesus is crucified, they would just go lock themselves in a room because they're scared and they don't know what to do. Jesus knows that they are about to face grief, confusion, fear, anxiety, and even guilt. And he wants to comfort them. What about you? Are you confused with God's plan for your life? Surely this can't be good. Are you grieving the loss of a loved one? You have anxiety about the future. You just cannot see a scenario where this turns out good. Are you coming here this morning feeling shame and burdened by guilt? Jesus has a word for you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to comfort your troubled heart. He does have compassion for you. So what does Jesus say to their hearts and to ours that brings comfort to a troubled heart? Well, he tells them that he's going to prepare a destination. And so that's our first point, the destination. Jesus said he's going away, and the disciples are confused. Thomas even says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we even know the way? They don't know where he's going. So where does he say he's going? He says he's going to the Father's house. He's going to the Father's house. He says he's preparing a place for them. There are many rooms in his Father's house. And what does this mean? I'll say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that in the new heavens, new earth, there's just one giant apartment building that we all live in. There's not a 5 billion room mansion that Jesus is working on right now. No, but what it is the new heavens and new earth where God is present with his people. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says that he will come again, he's going to return, and he's going to bring the disciples to be with him so that they can be in the same place. He's talking about the second coming, when bodies will raise from the dead and he will judge the living and the dead. That's what he's talking about, the second coming, the new heavens and the new earth. But why does Jesus explain it this way? That he's going to the Father's house to prepare a place for them, for there are many rooms in his Father's house. Well, Jesus is talking about this Jewish custom of when you would get engaged, you would then leave your bride, go to your father's house, and actually build a room onto the father's house where you and your bride would live. So the groom would leave and go prepare a place at the father's house, and then when they were married, they would live together in that room. That's the picture Jesus is giving. It's the picture of a bride and a groom finally being together at last. There's deep affection, endless love. He wants to be with his bride. This is the best human example that we have for Jesus' thoughts on the church, right? He loves us like a husband loves his wife. I saw a lot of you yesterday at Anna Catherine, formerly Sanford's, wedding yesterday. Look, if you were here, you saw a groom who was so delighted to be with his wife. He was overwhelmed with joy just to be married to Anna Catherine. That is a picture of how Jesus feels about his bride, overwhelmed with love for us. Think about marriage vows. I take you to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. That is the love of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Revelation describes it as the marriage supper of the Lamb, a celebration of the bride and groom coming together at last. That's what Jesus says he is going to prepare for. He also says it's the Father's house. Don't skip over that. The Father's house. It's not the relationship. Our relationship with the Father is not one of like a boss or a grumpy God, an angry God in the sky with his arms crossed, who lets you into his house just because that's what the contract said. No, it's a father who loves his children, even likes his children. Do you believe God likes you? A good father wants to be with his kids and wants to lavish his love on them. This is intimate language, y'all. These are the two most intimate, loving relationships we can have, that of a bride and a groom and that of a parent and a child. And we have both pictures here in this passage to show us what Jesus is preparing for us. We will be included in the triune communion of God as one of his family members, not as a stranger or an acquaintance, but as part of the family. And look at verse 2. At the end there, he says he goes to prepare a place for you. That you is second person plural. If it was a southern translation, it would say, I go to prepare a place for y'all, right? Jesus is saying, it's not just you as an individual with the Lord, but he goes to prepare a place for all believers. This new heavens, new earth picture, it embodies everyone who is a believer. It's the community of God's people. We will be with each other for eternity. And that is a comfort. That is a hope that we can have. Think about the disciples. Like soon after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended, they kind of scattered all over the place. India, Ethiopia, Rome, they were all over the place. They died in those places. I kind of imagine, you know, Peter awaiting his crucifixion, thinking, man, I can't wait to see Matthew again. I can't wait to see John and James again, just be with them again. There's comfort in knowing that we will be with each other again, with the Lord forever. So a lot of you know my wife is an artist. She paints houses for people. People will commission her to do houses. Maybe it was the house they grew up in. Maybe it was the house where they were first married. They lived in for a year or two when they were married. Maybe it's the house that they raised their children in. Why are we so drawn to houses? Is it because of the house itself? No. It's because of the people in them, right? It's because the people in them made it a place of love and joy and rest. Let's not miss the point of heaven. We shouldn't focus on the streets of gold. We shouldn't focus on necessarily the physical aspect of heaven. Heaven is heaven because God is going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. The Holy Spirit is going to be there. You are going to be there. That's what makes heaven heaven. So these places that we love, like I think of my grandparents' house, it was a place where I could go and just rest and relax. I knew I had the unconditional love of the people there. That place is a taste of heaven. It is a place, a taste of security, of peace, of joy. There's no insecurity about where we stand with the Lord in his Father's house. There's no hiding. There's no shame. It's a place where we'll all share in joy and laughter. It's a place where we can rest from the weariness of this life. There will be no sadness, no tears, and no sin. So is your spirit troubled? Are you going through a season that's just hard? Are you weighed down with guilt? Are you doubting maybe that your Savior loves you? This word is for you. The promise is that believers are so deeply loved that God promises he will bring you to himself. That's the promise. Look, in this life, we don't have a promise of relief from our sorrows. We don't have a promise that this life won't be difficult. We don't. We do have the promise that we will be with God in those hard times. Just in the same chapter, Jesus says when he leaves, he's sending the Spirit to be with us. We have the presence of God through hard times, but we don't have the promise of no hard times. But in the next life, we do. It is guaranteed. Psalm 144 says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Y'all, just a little while longer, and you will be in your Father's house. Just a while longer, and there will be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more pain. 2 Corinthians 4 says it like this. Paul explains it. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There is coming a day when your guilt, your depression, your anxiety, your struggles that seem so heavy now will seem light compared to the joy and the glory of being in the Father's house. That day is coming. Jesus says it is, and so it is. And that is good news for the troubled heart. And so we know the destination, the Father's house. But Thomas asks in verse 5, how can we know the way? So that's our second point, the way. Jesus says he goes to prepare a place for them. Does that mean that Jesus is improving upon heaven right now? That he's adding on rooms to God's house? That he's swinging a hammer in heaven? No. How does Jesus prepare the way for us? Jesus prepares the way for us through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. That is how we are able to go to the Father's house. Think about this. In the Old Testament, what was the Father's house? What was the house of the Lord? So the temple, right? In John 2, Jesus is actually in the temple and he says, don't you know that I should be in my Father's house? He calls the temple his Father's house. Okay, the temple is the dwelling place of the Lord. Think about what the temple was in the Old Testament. It was a place of joy and blessing, but it was also a place of fear and death. The Holy of Holies. If you walked into the Holy of Holies without properly sacrificing, without properly cleansing yourself, do you know what would happen? You die. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. Animals were sacrificed constantly. The temple would have been a really bloody scene. Death was there. Because death is the punishment for sin. Either a person would pay the punishment for themselves, or a sacrifice would substitute in their place. Now, Jesus is preparing the Father's house to accept sinners like you and me through his death. He is the sacrifice. He substitutes himself so that we can be with the Father. On the cross, he is abandoned by his Father so that we can be welcomed by the Father. That's how he prepares the way. He cleanses our sin totally, totally. No guilt remains for you if you trust in Jesus as your Savior. There is no punishment left for you if you trust in Jesus. None. That's how he prepares the way for us. And he says that he's the only way to the Father. How is Jesus the only way to the Father? Well, it's because he is the God-man. He is the only one who is perfectly innocent and the only one who's able to pay the eternal debt. So obedience is required by mankind. We are required to obey God's law, and we fall short of that. And so we are required to pay the penalty for that. Okay? So Jesus must become man if he is going to obey God's law for us on our behalf. But at the same time, only an infinite God can absorb the infinite wrath of God. Maybe this is why Jesus is so adamant that he's God. He says over and over, 7 times, he says, I am in the Father is in me. If you've seen the Father, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, 7 times, he's like, I am God, I am God, I am God, I am God. Why? Because he is the only way that we can be saved. Okay, if you're showing up this morning and you're like, that is too narrow-minded, that Jesus is the only way. It's too exclusive. We could talk about that for a long time. Me, any of the pastors would love to talk to you about that. I'll just pose this question to you. If you accuse the God of the Bible of being immoral, too exclusive, too narrow-minded, what's your standard that you're holding God to? Where does that come from? Is it your mind? Is that trustworthy? Is it culture that we're more now more enlightened than they were back then? Well, if culture was wrong back then culture can be wrong today. There has to be one way to salvation. But remember why Jesus said this. This is not meant to be a club to beat over the heads of a pluralistic society. Jesus is talking to disciples. Him being the only way is actually meant to be an encouragement to his people. So how is that an encouragement? Well, think about Thomas's question. He says, how do we know the way? What does Thomas want? Thomas wants a map. Thomas wants instructions on how to get to the Father. A 12 ways to get to heaven. And Jesus says, nope, I'm not giving you that. I am the way. You are not the way, Thomas. I am, and that's a good thing. Okay, so I have a son, a five-year-old son named Brooks. A lot of you know him. He is, he's awesome. Imagine if Brooks and I went to an Ole Miss game. I was going to take him to an Ole Miss game, a football game. And we show up in the parking lot, and I say, all right, Brooks, you see that shuttle over there? All right, you're going to get on that shuttle, and it's going to take you to this spot on campus. When you get off of the shuttle, you're going to take a left and go about 300 yards this way. And then you're going to take a right and go about 200 yards till you get to this building. Then you'll see the football stadium. You're going to go in the southeast entrance and go up to the, our section is 209, and our row is in, our seats are 4 and 5. Do you think he could get there? No. I even asked him this. I kind of ran through that with him just to see what he would say. And he said, I don't even know a word you were saying. So he wouldn't be able to get there, right? He doesn't have the capacity to get there. If I just show him the way, he can't do it, right? But what am I going to do? I'm going to hold his hand, and I'm going to get on the shuttle with him, and I'm going to walk with him all the way to the stadium. When he gets tired, what am I going to do? I'm not going to just say, fine, you can stay here. I'm going to the game. I'm not abandoning him, right? When he starts to whine and complain and say that he doesn't want to be here, I'm not going to abandon him, right? I'm going to hold his hand, and I'm going to walk with him to the stadium. In that situation, he is incapable, and I am the way, right? He doesn't get to the stadium because he is able to do it. He gets to the stadium because I don't let go of him. That's what Jesus is saying. He is the way. He doesn't show us the way, but he holds our hand and he walks with us. When we're too weary to walk, he carries us. When we sin against him, he doesn't abandon us. When we doubt that we're even going to go to heaven, he doesn't leave us to our own devices. No, he walks with us. He is the way. So what does this mean for us, that Jesus is the way? Here's what it means. Remember, you are not the way. You are not the way. You cannot earn your way to heaven, okay? When you're doing pretty well, you're reading your Bible, you're attending church, maybe you do family devotions, and you start looking around at other people, and you're like, man, God, thank you for not making me like them. I'm glad I don't struggle like them. Remember, you have not earned God's love. You have not earned your place in heaven. It is Jesus alone. He is the way, not you. When you're in sin and you doubt that God even loves you anymore because you have just messed up again, you've just screamed at your kids again, you have just done that thing that you've struggled with for years, and you're like, there's no way God can love me. You're not the way. Jesus is. Look, think about the disciples. Peter would deny Jesus. Peter, James, and John that very night would fall asleep when Jesus needed them to pray for him. Thomas would doubt that Jesus was even resurrected. It is a good thing the disciples were not the way. The promise is to prepare a place for them and to return for them. That promise was made before they would even go on and do those things. The promise is not dependent on them. So believers, you will arrive at the destination, at the Father's house, because Jesus is the way and you are not. That's good news. Your perseverance is not up to you. The Lord will land you safely on Canaan's shore. Which leads me to my next point, that Jesus himself is our assurance. We will arrive at the Father's house. So the assurance. The statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, are not just three separate disconnected things. Jesus says he is the way because he is the truth and the life. Jesus is the truth. He said over and over that he is God. This means there can be no falsehood in him. He is 100% trustworthy. If he is not telling the truth about our eternal hope, then he is not to be trusted. He is not to be We cannot devote ourselves to him. He's not to be worshiped. But if he is Lord, then he is truth, and we can base our entire lives on that truth. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All things were created through him. He knows the secrets of the universe. He can be trusted. We have truth himself telling us that we are going to be with the Father. It's guaranteed. If, I feel like every 5 or 10 years, a new book comes out about somebody dying and going to heaven, and they come back and write their experience about it. And I'll just say, because we have the truth telling us about heaven, we don't need a human being to put our trust in when it comes to heaven. Jesus has told us, and that is our assurance, because he is the truth. But Jesus is the life too. He is life itself. He is the source of all of life. Yes, that's eternal life. We will be with him forever. But it's also life now. Do you remember Jesus said he came to bring life and life abundantly? What does the abundant life look like? Is it a life of comfort and pleasure and ease? Tell that to the disciples, right? No. The Christian life, the abundant life, is a life of knowing our Savior. And oftentimes, Jesus uses hard things in our life to draw us closer to him, where we find life. If you go to other things for life in hard times, you will be left empty and disappointed. Jesus alone is life in the midst of hardship. He's defeated death. He has defeated sin. The resurrection proves that he is life and that he is truth. He sits at the right hand of the Father. People who are afraid can hope because Jesus has defeated death. Death is not the end. Last fall, my eight-year-old son, Will, he started having a stomach ache at school, and this is not abnormal. You know, if you have kids, they just get stomach aches sometimes. But his teacher called us eventually, and they said, hey, you know, it seems like it's really bothering him. Why don't y'all come pick him up from school? And so Grace Ann, my wife, went and picked him up from school, and he was at home for a little while, and then she called Doug Sanford, our pediatrician, and she said, Doug, he's really hurting. Something seems a little bit different about this. And Doug said, bring him in. Doug looked at him for about 2 minutes, and he said, all right, y'all need to pack a bag and go to Le Bonheur. I think it's appendicitis. And we believed him, right? Why did we believe Doug Sanford? One, because he had proven to us over and over that he knows the truth about our kids' health. He knows the truth. And two, he's proven to us over and over that he loves us and loves our kids. If it was some random person in the grocery store that saw Will having a stomach ache and they said, hey, pack a bag, go to Le Bonheur, I'm not going to believe them, right? I'm not going to go through the hassle of taking my kid up to Memphis because some random person said it. Look, if someone asks you to believe them, especially about matters of life and death, you would do well to consider, who is this person that tells me this? We have Jesus, who is truth itself. We have Jesus, who is life himself. He tells us there is hope. He proves his love for us by dying on the cross for us. He's the one who promises that he will take us to the Father's house, and we can trust it. So Jesus himself is our assurance that this is true, that this will happen. So what's the solution to the disciples' troubled hearts? Jesus starts this section and ends this section with commands. The only command in this section is to believe. Believe in me. That is the solution to a troubled heart. He is the source of comfort. In confusion, believe. In doubt, believe. In fear, believe. In grief, anxiety, guilt, believe. Believe that you have a Savior who has rescued you from the wrath to come. Believe that you have a Savior who will bring you all the way home. Believe that Jesus is the truth that you can count on. Believe that Jesus has defeated sin and death so that you can have life. If you do, one day your faith will become sight. Your fear will be gone. Your guilty conscience will be silenced. And you will dwell in the presence of our Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit forever. That is good news for the troubled heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this hope that we have. As we walk through life that is sometimes hard, sometimes we make it hard ourselves, Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have that one day we will be with you forever. Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Please bring an end to sorrow and pain and doubt and grief and confusion. Lord, we long for that day. Until then, help us to find life and hope in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.